Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's certainly good to be here. Welcome to our members and our visitors. It's good to have guests with us, but it's good to have familiar faces in those guests. So we appreciate you being here once again with us to worship and glorify God. As always, thank you to the men who led in song and in prayer, who served at the table. Brady, thank you for reading scripture to us before the Lord's Supper. And I think we can all empathize with the congestion that he fought through. We do appreciate that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12 in your Bible. Mark chapter 12 is where we'll begin the lesson here in just a few minutes. Mark chapter 12. You ever wondered what it really means to be a Christian? I know that's a broad question, so let me neck it down a little bit. Let me be a little more specific. What it really means to bear that title, to have the name Christian, to be of Christ, to be in Christ. I think you would quickly understand, and we would agree, that that name brings with it a significant amount of responsibility and an expectation that we strive to serve based on the example of our namesake, Christ, who gave us his title as a reference to ourselves. It reminds me of a story that's attributed to the Macedonian king and emperor, Alexander the Great. You know, Alexander conquered a kingdom that was the largest up to that point in history. He did so when he was in his mid to late 20s into his early 30s. As the story goes, Alexander, after a battle, would return to his throne room. That would either be in a palace that was captured from his enemy or in a tent that his servants would set up somewhere near the battlefield. And they would bring his throne into this mobile throne room and set it up on a platform so Alexander could hold court after battle, do those things that kings did. And as the story goes, after each battle, Alexander would summon generals that had led soldiers during that battle. And he would tell them to bring two different types of soldiers that represented two different extremes. On the one hand, they were to bring soldiers that had demonstrated great acts of bravery in battle so that they could be recognized and rewarded by their king. But on the other hand, they would bring soldiers that had demonstrated cowardice, generally those that had fled in the face of the enemy so that they could be punished by their king. And as the process went, each soldier would be brought before Alexander the Great. He would look up at the king, and the king would ask him his name, and then he would ask him what he did on the battlefield that day, not knowing if he was looking upon a hero or a coward. The soldier would have to state their name, give their account of what they did, and take responsibility for their actions or their shortcomings, and reap the reward or suffer the consequences. As the story goes, after one particular battle, the generals were bringing the soldiers in one by one. This process was ongoing. One particular soldier was brought in and placed before Alexander. And as the king normally did, he looked down upon the soldier and he said, "Soldier, state your name." The soldier looked up at his king and he said, "My king, my name is Alexander." Well, this caught the king's attention. And with great anticipation, he thought that the soldier that shared his great name must have done something heroic on the battlefield. So anticipating that, Alexander looked upon the soldier and said, "Well, Alexander, tell me, what did you do on the battlefield today?" And the soldier shifted his gaze down to the floor, down to his feet, couldn't even look his king in the eye. And he said, "My king, I was a coward today. I fled in the face of the enemy. I left my comrades to fight without me." And that look of anticipation on Alexander the Great's face changed from one of anticipation to one of frustration and then confusion as he pondered how to respond. And as the story goes, that Alexander the Great responded in a way that his generals had never encountered before, because the great king stood up from his throne. He walked down the steps. He walked over to the soldier whose name he shared. He stood toe-to-toe with him, looked him square in the eye, and simply said, "Alexander, serve me honorably or change your name." To be a Christian brings with it significant amount of responsibility. There's meaning behind that name. We're given that name in Scripture in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. When Paul and Barnabas are teaching in the city of Antioch, we read that the believers in Christ were first referred to as Christian, and the name stuck. So God gave us that name. Jesus gives us his title to use as a reference to ourselves. And we could imagine that there's an expectation from our namesake that we follow his teaching We follow the example that he set, and we represent him. We glorify him and honor him, honor the Father. If anyone ever asked you what it means to be a Christian, how would you start? How would you even begin to answer that question? You know, there's one great answer. Just push the Bible over to the table in front of him and say, you know, start at this cover and read all the way to this cover. And that'll tell you exactly what you need to know. Everything you need to know about being a Christian is from cover to cover in this book. And that's a perfectly acceptable answer, but where do we start? Is there one passage that we could go to that really summarizes what it means to be a Christian, to bear that title? Of many that we could consider, I would like to focus on one potential starting place, one potential summary of what it truly means to bear that name. And that brings us to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. Jesus is asked a specific question. And within his answer, we see this definition. So as we read these probably familiar words to most of you, let's think of it in terms of its definition of what it truly means to bear the name and the title of Christ. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Think about what Jesus just said. Our King who has given us this name to use. In answering the question, which is the greatest commandment, he really gives that definition. To bear that name means that we love God and we love others. Really think about Scripture. It all points back to that. It all boils down to loving God and loving one another. We can break down these two commandments into two different perspectives as well, which is useful. The first, to love God totally and completely, is more inwardly focused. It has to do with our personal relationship with God. You might say it's upwardly oriented. Whereas the second, to love our neighbor, is outwardly oriented. How we share that love with the people in this world around us. I would like to do, though, is go back to the first of the two commandments. Let's explore together what it really means to love God totally and completely. As Jesus says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And let's look at those four components in those two different aspects. What does that mean internally? How do I love God that completely? Let's also acknowledge if we love Him that completely, that others in this world around us would notice that. That we share God's love through our words and our actions. What does that look like? In essence, if we take this first commandment, let's consider together what it means to live inside out. To love God completely and totally, in all the ways that Jesus taught us to, He who gave us His name to use. But then how do we live in such a way where people see that, where it's obvious, where we can be an example for people in this world around us? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, embedded within the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be a light to this world, that we are to shine forth. As He says, no one puts a lamp under a basket. We are to shine so that other people notice and we can bring people towards salvation. Loving God the way that Jesus taught us to and showing that to people in this world around us is a way that we shine forth. So I'd like to talk about that today and actually, Lord willing, next Sunday. Because we'll break this first commandment down into two parts. Today we'll consider what it means to love God with all of our heart and soul, inwardly and outwardly. Lord willing, when we meet next Sunday, we'll look at the second two. What does it mean in the same format to love God with all our mind and all our strength, inwardly and outwardly? To present this entire picture of what it means to be a Christian and to bear the name of our Savior. Let's go back to the commandment itself. What's the setting? The setting is important. Jesus is in Jerusalem. This is days before His crucifixion. And as he's in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders try to debate him. They're unsuccessful when they do that. But leading up to this exchange, we read that the Pharisees asked Jesus, for instance, if it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. You know, Jesus would criticize the Pharisees as being lovers of money, and this is just evidence of what is truly in their heart. And then the Sadducees, this other group of Jewish leaders, ask him a different question, seems to be a little more spiritually oriented on the surface. It has to do with the resurrection and what happens in the resurrection. They're not sincerely interested in that, because what distinguishes the Sadducees from the Pharisees is that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe there was a life after this one. They didn't believe in eternity. So they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to find something to use against him to incriminate him. Of course, Jesus answers both questions in a way that they couldn't do that. But now here's this third question. We read in verse 28 that a scribe asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" This is somewhat of a unique conversation between Jesus and a Jewish leader, because it's rare that a Jewish leader would ask Jesus a question with this amount of sincerity. Because if you read the entire exchange, we get the idea that the scribe is actually interested in his answer. And he says, "You know, I've been listening to you talk with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm impressed with how you're carrying yourself and the answers you're giving. So let me ask you a question." And scribes didn't just write down the law from parchment to parchment. They didn't just copy it and reproduce it. They're expected to know it, to know it by heart. They were a resource to both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it would make sense that a scribe who was supposedly an expert in the law, who knew all the commandments by heart, would ask Jesus, "Which is the greatest one? Which should we focus on?" And that leads Jesus to give this answer: "The two commandments, will focus on the first." Jesus answered him again, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The statement that the Jews refer to as the Shema, the promise, the pledge. Jews pray this every day to remind themselves of the love that they should have for the Lord. And so Jesus is reaching back into the Old Testament, quoting from the old law. "Love God these four ways. Love Him completely and entirely." The Greek word that is used for love here is the word agape, which you're very familiar with. It's that deep, committed, selfless love that we are to have for the Lord, that He has for us, and we are to share with other people. So in a way, Jesus is also giving us a definition of agape love. With that, let's get into the lesson. Again, we'll divide it into its two parts today, focusing on the first two components. What does it mean to love God with all our heart and with all our soul? What does that look like inwardly and upwardly? But what does it look like outwardly? How do we be that shining light to show people in this world around us what it looks like, what it sounds like to be a Christian? What it truly means to bear the name of our King. You know, our heart scripturally represents who we are within us. It represents our emotions. It represents those things that we are enthusiastic about, things that we are emotional about, things that we are tied to and affiliated with. And so Jesus tells us to love God with all our heart. He's telling us to be passionate about our faith. He doesn't use the word passion, but we can read that in as an accurate representation of what he's telling us. You know, in our culture, in our language, we tend to use passion to indicate this romantic type of love. And that's certainly one meaning of it. But in a general sense, it just means something that we have strong feelings or emotions toward. Interestingly, it actually comes from a Latin word, which means to suffer and to agonize. And we'll touch on that definition here in a few minutes. That's why you hear the phrase, the passion of Christ. It was the title of a movie that came out several years ago. It came to represent the pain and the anguish that Jesus experienced on the cross. We're not used to the word passion meaning something like that, but it goes back to the original Latin meaning. We think about things in this life that people are passionate about. It's not just romantic interests. We're passionate about many things. Many people are passionate about their careers. They're passionate about their family and those relationships. We're passionate about hobbies and pastimes. People are passionate about sports or hunting or fishing or golfing. And the list goes on and on. Think about things that people are typically passionate about in this world, and think about the amount of time and effort and energy that goes into what they're passionate about. How much time they think about it, how much time they commit to it. Jesus is telling us to have that kind of passion for the Lord, for our faith, to love Him with all of our heart. If we do, that means it's a committed love, that He is the most important aspect of our lives. There's nothing in this life and there's no other relationship that surpasses that. To love God with all our heart means that He is the most important thing and He is the focus of our life. And Jesus Himself taught us that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Matthew 10, 37 and 38, Jesus teaches us that God is the most important relationship that we have, even more important than family relationships. He who loves father or mother, says Christ, more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, he says it a little bit differently in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus is more direct. And he actually says, he that does not hate father and mother, he that does not hate his family, isn't committed to me. Understand, he's literally not using the definition of hate that we're quite used to, which is to have animosity towards someone. He's saying it in the reference of preferring me more than your family. But it goes back to what we just read in Matthew chapter 10, 37 and 38. Prioritize that relationship. If we truly love Him with all our heart, there's nothing in this life, even family ties, that are more important than that. We have to be willing to sever those if that gets in the way of the relationship that we have with God, because there's nothing that's more important than that. And he references picking up our cross and following Him, meaning that this love that we have for God with all our heart must be a sacrificial love. We must be willing to make sacrifices to maintain that relationship with God, to cut out those distractors in our lives. Again, to break with friends or family members if that is pulling us away from worship or from serving God the way that we've been taught to do. To love God with all of our heart is a committed love. And if we're committed, then we seek to please God. Jesus, again, as our example, if you turn to John chapter 8 and verse 29. John 8 and verse 29. You know, anybody in this life that you have a close personal relationship with, someone you love, someone you respect, someone you look up to, you care for, you don't want to let them down. You don't want to disappoint them. Because if you do, you should feel a little bit of that pain, a little bit of that anguish, going back to the original meaning of the word passion. And so it goes with the Lord. If we love Him with all our heart, we want to do nothing to displease Him. We want to do those things that He would accept, those things that draw us closer to Him, those things that He would approve, those things that would be pleasing to Him. And Christ is our example. As He tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 29, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. If we truly love God with all our heart, we would understand His word and we would seek to obey it because we know that's pleasing to Him. We would seek to avoid temptation because we know when we give in and sin, we're letting Him down. And if we love Him with all our heart, that should hurt us. That should cause us some of that pain. Again, the original meaning of the word passion, because we have let our Lord down because we seek to please Him. That's evidence of the love that we have for God if we love Him with all our heart, that we're committed and we seek to please Him and we have that feeling, that passion, when we let Him down. So if that's inwardly loving God with all our heart, how do we transfer that to this world around us? How do we show that love, to be that shining light, to show people what it means to be a Christian, to bear that title? You know, loving God with all our heart means demonstrating our love to others. Just look down at the second commandment that He gives in verse 31. Love your neighbor as yourself. As He quotes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. There's really our answer. We show the love that we have for the Lord by sharing that with people in this world around us. And we can turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. John gives us this definition of love and how we act on it. We have to be willing to share that with people in this world around us and to demonstrate it. Because if we say that we love God with all our heart, then we're not willing to do that. John will tell us that we don't actually know God. Hence, we don't actually love Him with all our heart. It's somewhat circular. It all comes back to that. So let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's a lot of love in two verses of Scripture. But John makes the point that love is the defining characteristic of God. And if we truly know Him and truly love Him with all our heart, people around us would see that. We would share that love with people in our lives, with our brethren, people that we associate with. They would see that love on a daily basis. How do we show that? We can search Scripture and find much guidance about how we live by that, how we share God's love. But it really all comes back to the attitude that we have, how we approach others, the exercise humility and humbleness. You know, we can follow Christ's example. In Kevin's prayer this morning, he mentioned that Jesus came with the heart of a servant. He came to serve us. As the very Son of God, He came in human form as the son of a carpenter. He lived a life of hardship, and He was nailed to a cross for our sins. Jesus put our needs above His own, which is that definition of agape love. Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, that humble heart, Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That's how we show God's love to the people around us. If we love God with all our heart, we would be humble. We would have that sense of humility, putting others' needs above our own, acting on that love to show them exactly what it looks like. But now let's go to Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 38. Luke 6, 36 and 38. Because here Jesus is also teaching us to love our neighbor as ourselves, but He just gives us a little more detail to work with in this particular passage. Jesus will teach us that as we give, as we're merciful, as we're forgiving, that will be returned back to us. He's not referring to that being returned back to us necessarily from people around us. That will be returned in abundance from the Lord. And He uses some interesting imagery that we'll discuss here after we read the passage. So read along with me Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. Jesus says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Again, if we are giving, if we are merciful, if we are forgiving, if we love people the way we want God to love us, then that'll be returned to us, not necessarily by the people we share that love with, but eminently more importantly, that will be returned to us abundantly from the Lord in the form of blessings and salvation. And He uses this imagery in verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom," or in some translations, "put into your lap." Jesus uses the imagery of somebody going to a marketplace and buying a bushel of wheat. And wheat was sold by the container, and they weren't really weighed. The bushel was a certain dimension, and they would just put wheat in it and sell you the container, usually in a bag. I've never bought wheat before. I'm just going with what I think and what I've read and what I've researched. But the imagery that He uses is important, because if we were purchasing wheat in that manner, I think we would appreciate if it was given to us in this way. Because that means the merchant would open up the bag and he would put wheat in it and press it down, shake it to get all the loose wheat settled to the bottom, and he'd put more wheat in. And he'd press it down and shake it some more, and he'd keep doing that until the bag was overflowing, and that's what he would hand to you. I look at it in terms of my least favorite part of yard work, which is bagging leaves. I mean, you know, you want to get every single leaf in that bag that you can. And I usually get to the point where I'm standing in the leaf bag, jumping up and down just to press all the air out of it so I can get every single square inch of capacity out of that bag. That's the illustration that Jesus uses. That's how God will give back to us abundantly, packed down and overflowing, more than we might think we even deserve. If we show God's love to people around us, if we truly love Him with all our heart, people would see that, and God will return that love to us. So that's loving God with all of our heart. Let's look at the next aspect that Jesus teaches, to love God with all our soul. What does that mean inwardly? You know, it's been probably a couple months now I gave a sermon titled The Value of Your Soul. And we thought about what our soul really was, that definition. It is the spiritual part of ourselves that God gave us personally when we were created. We talked about the fact that Scripture tells us that we're made in God's image. And as God is a spiritual being, then our soul, the spiritual part of ourselves, is the most similar part of us to God, our Heavenly Father. So our soul longs to be connected with the Lord. To love God with all our soul means to love Him spiritually, to have that connection with Him. It means that we long for salvation, because salvation means that our soul will be returned to He who created it and will be with God forever. We would be with God for eternity. If we love God with all our soul, we long for salvation. We value it. And we would do what God instructs us to do, knowing that that's what awaits us. Let's go to Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Margarito led a song just before the lesson that has this same theme, as the deer pants for the water. How much does our soul thirst to be connected with the Lord? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If we truly value salvation and we love God with all of our soul, it means that we are eager to do those things that connect us with the Lord. We are eager to pray, to study His Word. We're eager to worship, and we're eager to find opportunities every day to show that love to people in this world around us. And it all comes down to the question that is asked at the end of verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Because are we eager for our soul to be reconnected with the Lord? Are we eager for that day of judgment, knowing what awaits? Not that we should hasten it necessarily, but are we preparing for that day so that our soul could be returned to that who created it? If we long for salvation, then we trust God's Word. If we love God with all our soul, we trust His plan. We trust His message, because we know that leads us to salvation. Let's stay in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Isaiah 12 and verse 2, where the prophet writes of that salvation and the fact that if we trust the Lord, He will guide us where we want to go. Let's be clear, when Isaiah wrote this, he wasn't necessarily referring in the current context to eternity and that form of salvation. He's writing to his contemporary audience about salvation from the perils and hardships of this life. But as New Testament Christians, we understand how that translates. That for us, the prophet is writing of eternal salvation. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." If we love God with all of our soul, we love Him completely. We long for that salvation, and we trust His Word. We trust the path that He has established. So what does that look like outwardly? This one might be a little more of a challenge to conceptualize. Loving God with all our soul, how we act on that and show that to people in this world around us. Let's just connect the dots from our previous points. Loving God with all our soul means that we value salvation, we trust His Word, so we would obey that Word. And that is something that people around us will notice. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse 21, back to the New Testament. John chapter 14 and verse 21. Jesus will teach us about obedience in a very important setting, in a very important context. This is literally hours from the crucifixion. Jesus is teaching His apostles hours before He's nailed to a cross, and He teaches them about obedience. because Jesus is about to obey to the point of death. And this is what he has to say. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you want an abbreviated version of that, something more succinct, if you're in John chapter 14 looking at verse 21, just look a few verses prior to that at verse 15, where Jesus simply says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And friends, that is something that people will notice in this world. It will cause us to stand out, showing them what it looks like to be a Christian by the things we do and say and the things we refuse to do and say. And some people might look down on us for that. Some people might label us. We have to be perfectly willing to accept that. If we love God with all of our soul, if that's the most important relationship we have, it really doesn't matter what others think, if they think negatively of that, because we will stand out. But there are some who will be interested because we have shown them what it looks like to be a Christian. There are those who would be interested in following that example, and that leads us to our last point. If we truly love God with all our soul, people will see that through our willingness and ability to share it with them, to share our faith, to bring other people toward that salvation that we value so much, loving God with all of our soul. Remember, Jesus tells us to be lights to this world. And he tells us that to bring other people, to guide other people to salvation. If we love God with all our soul, wouldn't we want to share that with other people around us? Let's just think of something as basic as a hobby or a pastime that you're passionate about in this life. Generally, when we're passionate about something or an activity, we want to share that with somebody else. We appreciate the opportunity to meet people that have that same interest so we can participate together, we can discuss, we can trade notes. It's almost as if we form a community around this activity that we're interested in. And if we ever stumble upon someone who doesn't have that knowledge or experience, but they're interested in that hobby or that activity, we're generally eager to incorporate them, to bring them in, to teach them, to give them an example, to orient them to that activity or that hobby. And think about salvation, eminently more important than any earthly hobby or pastime or interest or pursuit. If we truly value our salvation, would we want to share that with somebody else? If we love God with all our soul, wouldn't we want to share that? Question is, are we ready, willing, and able to do that? Are we capable? Do we love God with all our soul to the point where we understand His Word and we can convey that to someone else? Let's think of it in terms of a relationship, a close personal relationship. It's often said that two people that are very close together almost know each other's thoughts. You may share that with somebody. You may know people that are like that. They just know how each other think. They're so close to one another. They're so affiliated with one another that they know each other's thoughts. And oftentimes that's manifested in a particular way. And they can finish each other's sentences. You ever been around people that do that? Just one will start speaking, and they're so closely aligned that the other one will just jump in mid-sentence and finish it exactly the way the other one would have. Let's ask ourselves a question. If we love God with all our soul, can we finish His sentences? Are we that close to God where we can speak competently and confidently about His Word, that we could share that with others? And friends, as I've said before, that sounds like a challenge. We would memorize all of Scripture, that for any scriptural point, we could quote book, chapter, and verse just off the top of our heads. Friends, that's a great goal, and that's something we should strive for. That's a long journey. That's a lifelong process. Wherever we are in that journey, we at a minimum need to have the ability to speak accurately about His Word, even if we're putting it in our own words, and then go find it in Scripture. If we love God with all our soul, we could finish God's sentences. We can speak on His behalf to bring other people towards salvation. That is acting on the love that we have for God from our soul. That is showing Him what it truly looks like to be a Christian. As we come toward the end of our lesson, we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, and we'll explore the remaining two commandments, love God with all your mind and your strength. We'll use the same format. What does that look like inwardly, and how do we convey that outwardly? But for the close of this lesson, let's go back to that statement attributed to Alexander the Great. If you're not serving me honorably, change your name. Do we truly understand what it means to have that title? It's not just a title. There's meaning to it. There's importance to it. It brings with it an expectation that we strive to live by the example that our namesake set. Are we taking that title for granted? Or are we making the most of it inwardly and outwardly to be that light shining forth in a world that needs that light so badly? Because if not us, who will shine that light to this world? Are we acting on that title every day to show that light to people around us? Think of that in terms of an invitation. As if you're not a Christian, you don't bear that title. You have an opportunity to come and be baptized, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have your sins washed away, become a member of His church. Don that title. And yes, it brings with it responsibility. But I'd ask you to consider the goal. Do you truly value your salvation? Because the only way to salvation is by donning His name and serving to the best of your ability. So if that applies, you have an opportunity. Become a Christian. Take on that title. If you are a Christian and you feel like you're not living up to that title, you have an opportunity as well to come forward. Let your brethren, your fellow Christians, know what we can do to help you in that journey. If there's something you're struggling with spiritually, to love God with all your heart and soul and to show others that. If there's something that's holding you back, distracting you, if there's temptation that you can't overcome, and your fellow Christians can help you when you come forward and let us know what we can do to be of assistance. If that invitation applies to anyone, wouldn't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?